Oof. That was some serious energy there. Good evening. There we go. That's better. We can do it. Good evening to all of you who are live streaming. Welcome, and I'm grateful to be here. I have a couple of thoughts on my mind. I don't have a very long study here, but I have something that I wanted to present tonight. You see my title here, and my thoughts here. We the other day were after dinner, we were reading in as a family, and reading in the Book of Mormon. And as we were reading, I noted a couple of verses that we'll read at some point in here. This word "inasmuch," and it was in there a couple of times, and I thought, that's a really strange word. And it's not used very often anymore. It's a word that was in common use probably up until, you know, probably the early of the 1900s. But I started looking at it and thinking about it, and I thought, that was interesting. It kind of led me down a path and some thoughts that I wanted to just present tonight. So we're going to look tonight at a couple of places in Scripture this word "inasmuch" is used and what it means, and some of these thoughts that I have, and really what I hope to convey tonight for everyone who's listening or might listen in the future. I want you to walk away tonight with a couple of thoughts, a couple of things to encourage you that will help you in your walk as a Christian, something you can put to use that you can think about and consider. There'll be a couple spots here where I am going to require audience participation, and so that we have a interactive night here. So, this word "inasmuch," it means, you see our definition, it says, in view of the fact that, or seeing that, or since, or insofar as, another weird smush together one, or to such a degree as. And so, we're going to kind of look at this as it's used in a couple places in Scripture. And so just so you know, there's no profound anything that I discovered, nothing like that as I looked at it. I just looked at this word and I thought, this is used a couple of times and it's odd in the way its use is. And I wonder if it's just, if it's meant to emphasize something or something like that. And so that's why I kind of went down this road tonight. But so let's go ahead and keep going here. But so that's I'll probably zip back a couple times to this slide, just so we remember a couple of these definitions, that in so much or in as much when it's used, it's in view of or seeing that or since or to such a degree as. So we'll kind of look at that. So I do want to start. I want to start in 1 Peter, and I want to read in chapter 4, and I'm going to read 1 through 14. So if you would please go there, whether in your scriptures or on your phone. And I'll begin here in verse 1. Peter says, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to see the lust to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And I'm going to stop there real quick. And Peter, as he's writing to the church, he says, as we know and we believe that Christ suffered for us as a man, says, arm yourself likewise with this same mind, or have it in your mind that you are going to make this effort to do the exact same thing, that you are going as he did. It says, for he suffered in the flesh. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And said that this needs to be our mind, is that just as Christ suffered and as he lived differently, it was not easy. So this is what you should arm yourself to do, that this is what you consider to do, that I'm not going to spend the rest of my life giving in to the flesh or the lusts of men, as it says here, but to do what God wants us to do. And that was the example of Christ. That was the example of these disciples who followed after him. It's the example that hopefully we are encouraged by that we are encouraging each other to live like, that we don't spend our life doing whatever feels like and draws our own lusts, our own desires. And I think I have it as a bullet point here, but this is probably one of my biggest frustrations in life. I get so irritated with myself that I am so easily distracted, so easily tempted, that I can be derailed from a proper conversation or thought or whatever it is so quickly by being a human. It drives me crazy. I get frustrated that I have these difficulties because I'm a man. And so Peter here, he says, make this your mind, that you are going to live every single day, that you're going to do what Christ did. I'm not worried about everything that makes my humanness feel good, but what it is that God wants me to do. For the time past of our life might suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I'm going to stop right there. And Peter's, he's talking to the believers, and he says, arm yourself just like Christ did. Make efforts so that you don't fulfill whatever is the desires that come into your mind. And he says, before we changed, says for the time past of our life, it may have sufficed us to do the will of the Gentiles. Remember, they're talking about the Gentiles. They're talking about a group of unbelieving people. They lived however they wanted to. The excesses of Rome and all of those things, right? All those things we see and we do. It was all about your own desires. It was overeating. It was partying. It was sexual sins, all those things. And Peter says, there may have been a time in our life when we thought it was okay to live that way. He says, but we've changed. So arm yourself to live differently. And he says in verse 4, he says, those people who are around you, they're going to think it's strange that you run not with them to the same things. But arm yourself to be like Christ. It says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise and dominion forever and ever. I'm going to stop here before I go to the next two verses and say, you know, as we look at this, Peter is calling the people who are reading this. I would assume that as he wrote this letter that it would be received and it would be read in the church. It would be read in a service. This would be something that the leader would open up and he would say, this is what Brother Peter wrote to the encouragement. And so Peter says, make this effort. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried to try to live like Christ. Don't give in to all of the things of life that are natural to us, all of these desires. He says, be aware that your life, it's only going to be for a short time. So therefore, be watchful unto prayer. Ask the Lord to help you in all of these things. Ask him to have, it says, charity covers the multitude of sins, to have fervent charity, love one for another, to have this value for everyone that is around you. So he's laying down all of these things and encouraging the church. He says in verse 11, he says, if you're going to speak those things that would be from God. Things that are good for edifying, for lifting up people, for encouraging them. It says, if you minister, do it as the ability that God giveth, and you do it so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So this is what Peter is telling them. And he's saying, this is how you ought to live. Here's these reasons why. Here's some of these things that you should do. And then he goes and he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, and here we have this word, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. This verse 13, it says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And we look at this word inasmuch, and we'll jump back here real quick. It says, rejoice in view of the fact that you are going to partake in the same struggles that Christ did. Rejoice, seeing that because of the name of Christ and because of the way that you are living, that it's going to rub some people the wrong way because they can't accept someone who lives a life that is different. Maybe some of you have run into this. Maybe some of you have bear witness of this particular thing. But I'm looking also, and I see, you know, we tie this to verse number 1. It says, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh ceaseth from sin. So these two verses, I think, are linked. That when we arm ourselves with the mindset that we're going to live Christ-like, that it's going to be something we get up and we do every single day, this brings about this partaker, being a partaker in Christ's sufferings. And now I don't only think, you know, you look at this word being a partaker of Christ's sufferings, and it wasn't just the fact that Christ was scourged and crucified and all that. But, you know, he bore this weight of this care for all of the people around him. He was exhausted, I'm sure, almost all the time for the efforts he put in to reach and to encourage and to call higher those who are around him. His life was about this word suffering. And so here, Peter's telling these people, he says, arm yourself to be like Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Don't give in to all of these lusts that show up in your mind that you want to do. He gives these things. Be watchful unto prayer. Have a multitude of charity. Have value and love one for another. Use hospitality. Spend time one with another. Encourage one another. Let the things that you speak be something that is strengthening to other people. And then, if hard times come, don't think it's strange. Rejoice, because if you believe in Christ, you believe that what he did and what he endured was worthwhile, and therefore it's also worthwhile for you. I have this frustration in my life, and I already expressed it. Do I have to change my phone now? Maybe I'm doing that.
Pretty good at throwing my voice.
In as much as,
yeah, the microphone's not working, right? We will change. This one up?
How about now? There we go. So, you know, Peter here, he's identifying these things. That there's this frustration that we have. If we are truly following Christ, that we're going to be struggling with our humanness. And he says, arm yourself, be prepared, be desirous to live differently. And then if you are a partaker of sufferings, if you're exhausted because your phone is ringing nonstop, people who are coming to you asking you for prayers, for encouragement, for all that. If you find yourself, when you bow your head at work to say a prayer over your meal, you find some people making sideways comments. If you struggle because of the things that Christ has done, well, you rejoice in that. So you are doing the things that Christ has asked. This word inasmuch in the Strong's, it's a really long explanation here. And it means basically what we've talked about, because of, or it means coming down upon, right? But the very bottom part of it, I bolded, says this word that they used, it frequently when they used it, it meant because of or in light of or because, but it says it often denotes opposition, distribution, or intensity. Something happens. Go back here. Oops, too far. In view of the fact, seeing that you're following Christ, things happen with intensity, with opposition, with difficulty. And so Peter, he was calling to the people about this. This is not an easy walk. It's worthwhile walk, but it's not an easy walk. Don't be turned away because of opposition or intensity of criticism or all that. If we are convinced that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and who we have experienced and who we believe in, then all of this is worthwhile. I want to go to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read here verses 31 through 46. Christ, he'd gone through the beginning of this chapter. He's talking to his followers. They had asked him, they said, well, what's it going to look like in the time before you return? And what's going to happen? And what's all the circumstances around it? And so he begins talking to them in parables. And this morning, Gordon went through the parable of the 10 virgins, some of that. That's how he began this particular, or how man began this chapter. But that's part of what he was talking to them about. And then we jump down to verse 31. Christ says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee, a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, but verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. We see that word there, inasmuch. In light of the fact that, due to the fact that, because you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go into way into everlasting punishment, the righteous into life eternal. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that he's making this statement that in view of the fact that you've done it to the least of these, you looked around, seeing that you took time and made efforts to be of service, to do all these things, you did it to him. Or the fact that to such a degree as you ignored the needs of everybody else, it's as if you were ignoring the needs of Christ himself. So I was just sitting and thinking, and this is just, I always like to look at verses like this, and I like to think, so what is all of the spiritual implications of these things? You know, Christ is talking about some of these physical things, and I believe we have a responsibility to take care of people's physical needs, and I think we do a good job of that. We look to give to people who are hungry. Our welfare committee does things to take care of some of those needs, and of course, we ourselves, many of us, have found ways to do that. That we have people who have provided homes and all of that for those. We give things to people if they need it, their clothing and things like that. We visit our people who are sick, all of that. But I'm thinking, you know, what are some of the possible spiritual implications of these things? I was looking and I thought, you know, I guess I'll just throw them all on here. My computer wants to do it all fast. You know, here Christ is saying that inasmuch as you are, to the extent that you are willing to give of yourself for the needs of others, you're doing it to him. And so I was looking, you know, we, how many of us have had this time in our life where we're hungering for the Lord to move in our lives? We're hungering for knowledge. We have questions and things. And, you know, this is something I run into as a minister, is I have to, when I have people come to me and they have questions, things, they want to know about some answers. They want me to expound the scriptures. They have something they're struggling with. You know, they're hungry for knowledge. And one of these things that we struggle with is time. It takes time. It takes time to sit and to teach and to encourage somebody and to explain things. And the Lord, I think there's a spiritual aspect to this, you know. We don't take the time to lift up, build up, to educate, to teach those who are around us, our children. But the Lord doesn't look lightly upon that. You know, thirst, water is this basic necessity of life. And we believe that living water to be Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've thought about this a lot lately. And I've had these opportunities lately simply because I started asking the Lord for it and I stepped out courageously. That I'm willing to talk about this living water to those who come to me. If I see an opportunity, I've become bold, like so many who have gone before me, like my grandfather and others, that if I have an opportunity, I'm going to shove Jesus right in it. I'm going to talk to somebody about it. I'm going to let them know this is the living water. And if I were to forget about it, if I were to not share those things that have given me life, this working of Christ in my life and changing, I think that the Lord, as we read here, he would not be pleased with that. I think we look at this concept of the stranger, and it's those people who are not amongst us. You know, are we looking for these opportunities to share the word, to encourage those who are without? Are we inviting friends? Are we telling people about what it is that is important to our life and how we've been blessed because of it? We have people among us who are absent those things that are there to protect them, the armor of God. Are they spiritually clothed? Are you looking at the people who are around you in your life, your children, your spouse, your parents, the people who are sitting next to you, you have dinner with, whatever it is. You see somebody who's being beaten down in the battles of life, and are you taking the time to try to encourage them that they put on that armor of God? You talk to them, you pray with them, or are we leaving people who are naked? And we have those people amongst us and always have those people who are prisoners to their sins. And it's always easier, especially when we're looking at these things in people's life that are embedded sin, something that they are deeply struggling with, to leave them to their own devices. And yet, I do believe the Lord calls us to visit those who are in prison, who are taken by iniquity, and to take opportunity to call them higher. And it's my belief that if we do that, in as much as we take the time to do this, that the Lord offers tremendous blessing. Read here, 1 Nephi chapter 1. This is what part of where we were reading the other night as a family. And I read these, heard these words. I didn't read it. My kids were reading it, and I'm listening to it. This is really important. Some important truths I have found here. 1 Nephi chapter 1, verses 51 through 55. Nephi is he's talking and he's talking to his family. And he had been talking to them, and now it says he stopped talking to them, and he was praying to the Lord. And he says, you know, my brothers, Laman and Lemuel, they wouldn't hearken to my words. And, you know, Nephi was a minister. He was a man of God. And he was trying to encourage them in the same way that Peter did. Hey, you know, we need to live differently. We need to be encouraged to do it. And they wouldn't listen. So it says, Nephi says, being grieved because of the hardness of their hearts, I cried unto the Lord for them. And it came to pass, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, blessed art thou, Nephi, because of thy faith, for thou hast sought me diligently with lowliness of heart. And inasmuch as you shall keep my commandments, you shall prosper and be led to a land of promise, a land which I have prepared for you, yea, a land which is choice above all other lands. And inasmuch as thy brethren shall rebel against thee, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And there's some other things that as you continue reading there, and we talked about as a family, but you know, I read this and I thought this is one of these truths I want to continue to encourage us in. You see this last verse there that we read, And the Lord's telling Nephi, your brethren, if they choose to rebel against thee, and by implication, he's rebelling against God, because Nephi was a minister there, preaching the word of God to them. It says, as much as they're going to rebel against you, then they're going to be cut off from the presence of the Lord. So I was looking at that word cut off, and I just want to look at a couple different places here. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, the Lord is warning the people, and he says, any of you people who decide that you are going to worship Molech, he says, you're going to be cut off. You're going to have no part of me. You're not going to be able to participate in these things. And in the Old Testament there, those people who were doing that were supposed to be killed. But the Lord is saying that anybody who, we'll just read it here real quick, Leviticus 20, 1 through 3. The Lord said unto Moses, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that any giveth his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed to Molech to defile my sanctuary, to profane my holy name. And so, you know, the Lord says, if you are not following me and you are going after your own desires, you're going after other gods, you're going to have no part of me. You're going to be cut off completely. There is no more connection between you and I, because the Lord didn't accept any of those things. Romans 11, 22, it says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Of them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. You know, in Romans here, it's talking about this, and he was talking about this example of the people here in the Old Testament, that God laid it before them. You are have full access to the goodness of God, but also the severity of God. You can continue in his goodness, or if you choose to not follow after him, that there is a consequence to it. And I think this is something that is important that we just continue to remind our people about. And, you know, as a parent, I find myself from time to time, encouraging and reminding my children of this. That when we have, you know, my wife and I, we have these rules that are in our house. And when you follow them, life is good. And when you disobey them, life is bad. Fortunately for my children, the days of spanking them are pretty much over. For my children, it's when they have disobeyed one of our rules and realizing that they have let down their parents. You know, they feel this tremendous weight that comes with it. There's other places in the scripture where it says that wickedness never was happiness. And this is something that the Lord was reminding Nephi of, something he was supposed to tell his brothers, and something his ministry were supposed to remind you of. It's that when we obey the Lord, we do receive blessing. And when we rebel against him, when we don't follow his word, life doesn't work out the way that we think it does. In my life, I've seen that to be true. Those times in my life, I was talking to one of my children about this the other day. Those times in my life where I've made a mistake, if I tried to hide it, cover it up, deny it, do anything else less than owning it, it snowballed. It got worse. It always got worse. It always gets worse. It's this truth. And opposite, when I have made a mistake, when I've sinned, when I've hurt someone, when I've done something I shouldn't, when I've owned it, the result has always been better. Not without some sort of punishment, but it's always been better. And this is what the Lord is telling Nephi to remind his brothers. So far as your brethren will rebel against God, the Lord is not going to tolerate it. He won't bless them. They're not going to be blessed by him. And it goes further to say they're going to end up being a scourge to all those who are around them. But then we see that the Lord tells Nephi this. He says, it came to pass, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, blessed art thou because of thy faith, for thou hast sought me diligently with lowliness of heart. And insofar as you keep my commandments, or provided that you keep my commandments, you shall prosper and shall be led to a land of promise, which I have prepared for you, a land that is choice above all other lands. So I have this question for us. And what are some of those commandments that we see in Scripture which lead to prosperity? When we've read through the Scriptures and we see some of these things, what are some of these commandments we see that leads to, that God gives promises that if we obey that we will receive? Anybody? Gary's got a big smile.
Press forward with an eye of faith.
Press forward with an eye of faith. So if we are faithful in terms of what? Okay. In obedience. So another one in the Ten Commandments is if you honor your father and your mother, that your days are gonna be long upon the earth. What are some other commandments that lead to prosperity? Aaron, we got our work cut out for us, pastor and assistant pastor here. We got our work cut out for us. Paying your tithing, yes. Yeah, there's a blessing that comes. We believe that. And many of us have seen that obedience of paying your tithing leads to prosperity. Many of us have experienced, we've received tremendous financial prosperity. We're not rich by any means. We have financial prosperity, yeah, and this obedience to the commandments. I have just a couple of them here that we see that these commandments that the Lord says, you know, about being honest in all things, about having compassion for others, about being humble. There's one that I love. It's a scripture that I try to think about every time I'm frustrated or if I know somebody wants to talk to me about something and I already know I'm going to disagree with them. It's this soft answer turns away wrath. It's a commandment. It's a word of God. It says, if you forego your human lust to be right, to prove it to somebody, to rub somebody's nose in, and if instead you choose to be humble and kind, that it turns away wrath. In my life, I remember that several times as a police officer where I found myself sideways of some of my superiors. And the choices that I made were correct. Instead of fighting and throwing policy and all that back at them, you know what? I understand where you're coming from, and things were better. I put here giving. That's that tithing, and it's also offerings. It's also, you know, if we look to do good, there's a scripture that says that we cast our bread upon the waters, and that we'll receive in due time. Right? That if we're willing to be good with what we have, that the Lord offers abundant blessing to us. So scripture that talks about when we do good to those who are treating us poorly, it's like we're putting coals of fire upon their head. It makes it difficult for them to treat us poorly. You know, these are some of these commandments that if we put into use in our life, that we're going to find prosperity. What are some choice lands or circumstances? You know, the promise that Nephi was giving is if you continue to follow after me, I'm going to take you to a land of promise, a choice land above all other lands. And I'm thinking about this, you know, what does that mean? Like literally it meant that Nephi was going to be led and that God was going to be with him to bring him to a new land, a place where he was going to be able and he and his family were going to be able to thrive. But I also think this means so many things. You know, when I changed my life, when I made efforts to turn aside from the things that had become normal for me, the sinful things, the things that as I did it, I knew that it didn't ever lead me in a positive way. You know, I used to, and I still to this day, I'd love to drink. It was something I enjoyed, but you know, I never ended up in a good place. I wasn't in a good circumstance. It wasn't like I would sit and enjoy a couple of beers and talk about prophecy. It never was, there was never good things that came of it. Things that I talked about, relationships that I pursued, my anger and frustration and all of that. When I turned, when I changed, when I decided to make a choice in my life, like Peter said, that I was going to arm myself like Christ, that I wasn't going to give in to all the lusts, and I began to change my life, I was brought to a choice land. My life totally changed, and my circumstances totally changed. I was brought to a choice land. My job situation changed. My relationships changed. I had a family. I had a career. I had a future. I was given prosperity because inasmuch as I kept the Lord's commandments and changed, there was this promise in front of me. And so, you know, I think it's important that we remember that. We believe in, I believe in an eternity, and I want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And this is this ultimate place that the Lord has prepared for us, that if we're willing to follow after Him, that this is part of the promise. But I also think the Lord wants to bless us here. I preached a couple of sermons ago about this prosperity gospel. And we talked about, well, what does prosperity really look like? And I missed a whole section of it that Aaron talked to me about later. He said, you know, I think when you're following the Lord, and one of the prosperities, one of the things that the Lord promises He's going to bless you in is in your family, in your marriage. You know, when you're willing to follow after the Lord and work this scriptural concept of forgiveness and of repentance and of humility and of love, that your family is blessed, your marriage is blessed, that your relationships are blessed, and they will prosper, they will continue. These are these things that I think are so very important that I want to remind you of. Is that when we're willing to follow the word of the Lord, we are blessed because of it. And there's a place in the Book of Mormon, I didn't put it in there, but you know, this is what the writer says, is when you follow the Lord's commandments, there's an immediate blessing. You're blessed. The Lord notes it. He recognizes it. A couple last scriptures here, and I'm going to be finished for tonight. Came to pass here in Helaman chapter 2:49. Came to pass that they did repent. This is talking about the people there. They had been not doing the things that they ought to, and it says that they did repent. They made a change. They recognized the things that they were doing, that they were not in accordance to God's word, and they repented. They made a change. They came humbly and asked the Lord to help them and to forgive them. It says, inasmuch as they did repent, they began to prosper. And we see it again in Ether 4 and 98. And the people began to repent of their iniquity, and inasmuch as they did, the Lord did have mercy on them. These are two different concepts, prosperity and mercy, but they both were a result of, inasmuch as they happened because they were repentant. What kind of things become better when you repent and when you change? I found that in relationships, I found this at work, where I've said something that was inappropriate, where I jumped to a conclusion, where I made a mistake, that when I simply went to that person and said, hey, you know, I made a mistake there. Hey, I shouldn't have said that. Hey, I apologize. Everything was different. Relationship different. Opportunities different. I found this in my life. You know, that it's the same with the Lord as it is with the people you have relationships with. When we put into use repentance and forgiveness, it changes the way that somebody interacts with you. You know, when I've done something and I've hurt my wife, and when I come to her, when I apologize, it changes our relationship. We're different. We're closer. And this is something that I think we need to remember, that insofar as you repent, to the extent that you repent, that God is there. And you see this in Helaman 2:49, it says they begin to prosper, but in Ether 4:98, it says the Lord had mercy on them. Mercy is foregoing a punishment that is just. When we repent and we make a change, as often as we do, because we do, the Lord, His promises is that He foregoes a just punishment upon us. because of the merits of Jesus Christ. Last scripture, last slide. Philippians 1, 1 through 7. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. See that word there again. But before we talk about that, I want to just go from the top here. Paul and Timothy. Paul, he's writing this. He's in bonds. He is under arrest and unable to do all the things that he had been doing. So he's writing to the people and he says, every time I think about you, I give thanks to God because of you. And he says, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now. I don't know exactly what it was that Paul was saying or what he meant, but when he was converted, he went, and it says, you know, he went into the groups of people, and not everybody accepted him. Not everybody accepted that he was different and that he had changed. But I wonder if the Philippians were different. But he says, every time I think of you, he says, I make a prayer, I pray for you, and I have this joy because of your fellowship with me from the first day until now. You have been a part of my life. And he says, I'm confident in this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That God, who is good to us, will continue to be good to us. And he says, it's meet for me to think of this. He says, how could I think of anything else when I think about you? Because inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of my grace. He says, it's as if you are in bonds with me. It's as if you are defending the gospel and confirming the gospel. And because of it, you are partakers of my grace. That phrasing that Paul uses there, it actually means of my gratitude, of my deep gratitude. I enjoy this particular reading. I like the way that this is written right here, because it talks to me about the importance of the fellowship that we have within this gospel, the love that we have one for another, the importance of gathering together, the importance of spending time, the importance of conversation, of what we do when we come here and we, you know, like on Wednesday night, you know, Wednesday night, for those of you who weren't able to be here, we had 45 minutes of a song service, and then there was a need that was brought up, and we stopped and we had a season of prayer. And I mean, it was good. It was, I got up from that service. I thought, what a good service this was. It was good. And it was because we had this deep fellowship one with another, this love and this bond one with another. And it links us together. And Paul is saying, you, because I know this love that you have for me, and because I have it for you, it's as if we are together in bonds. And it's as if we are together defending and confirming and preaching the gospel. What a cool thing. What a cool thing. So, you have all my thoughts for tonight. All I did was look at a word and then grab a couple different concepts. Because as I was just reading, I thought, oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's interesting. That's interesting. But that word, in as much as it's used oftentimes, it means that what you are doing, there was opposition in it. It wasn't necessarily easy. And consider that. Inasmuch as you follow the commandments of God, it's not easy, but inasmuch as you do it, you'll be blessed. Inasmuch as you make efforts to follow after Christ and deny all the things that you want to do because you're convinced that the Lord has another way, that's not easy, but there is tremendous blessing. Inasmuch as we take time to build relationships one with another, inasmuch as we make efforts to repent, to change, to ask forgiveness when we sin, all of these things. Those things aren't easy, but the Lord meets us with tremendous blessing. And so I wanted to encourage you guys that with that tonight. And God bless you each is my prayer.